Good morning, and thank you once again for tuning in to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I am your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and as always, we are thankful that you have been able to join us. We hope that you're where you can sit down and study your Bible with us this morning. Open it up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you're driving or maybe at the office and can't do that with us, certainly invite you to continue listening in, and we'll be reading those scriptures, but love the opportunity when you can sit down and take some notes and study right along with us. And so invite your attention there this morning as we continue in our study of the book of Romans. Once again, we'll be in Romans chapter 10 this morning. Well, as we are moving in right on through the summer, want to continue remembering camps and summer youth series and other things that are continuing to go on. Certainly pray for the safety and effectiveness of those things that are happening. This is certainly a busy week as you look at Foundations and the Southwest Servants Academy and many other such things going on this week. Want to continue to remember those efforts. Pray that many are strengthened by them and encouraged in their service. We want to jump right in and continue in our study. Think about where we are at. We're talking so much throughout, especially this first half of the book of Romans, as we look at the salvation that was provided by God and that was needed by man. And that really has been the focus of so much of what we've been able to look at thus far. That you open the book with that reminder that all men stand in need of salvation from God. We couldn't provide it of ourselves. We couldn't put God in our debt. We couldn't earn it in that way, but He has made it possible. And one of the things I love about the book of Romans is it sets forth that need. It also shows us the great joy. We looked at that last week on Tuesday as we looked at Romans chapter 5. We've looked at it as you go into Romans chapter 8, as you talk about there being no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that's where we want to be. That's the point. Salvation is in Christ. Justification is in Christ. And here the gospel that is before us is the power of God unto salvation because it reveals that message to us. And so having spoken of those things, whose fault in this sense is it if we're not in Christ? And what we're beginning to see in chapters 9, 10, 11, is going to be this reminder that you're lost if you've turned away from the message of the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And if you're turning back and wanting to go your own way, if you're wanting to make up your own message, if you want to reject the Christ, then you have no hope. You've abandoned that hope that you might have otherwise had because God's given it unto all men. He's made salvation possible unto all, but you have turned from Him. And so Paul has ended chapter 9 with that reminder. Israel, it's your fault. If you've turned away from God, if you have not received the gospel as the Gentiles have, then it's your fault. And so because you have rejected the righteousness of God, you have given up your hope, your salvation. But you could still have it. You could still have it if you would turn to Christ, if you would obey the gospel. And within all of this is a warning for the Gentiles, for us today, do not forget the lessons that you could fall away to, that you could lose the hope of your salvation if you turn away from God. And so here chapter 10 we'll simply title as God's Righteousness. God had made a covenant now with His people. He had promised, even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet promised, there is coming a new covenant. Israel is no longer the people of God. They were a chosen people to bring about the Christ, and the Christ has come. And now salvation was available unto all men. Israel felt rejected, But God hadn't rejected them. They had turned away from God. And so what do they need? They need to hear the gospel message. They need to turn to Christ. They need to follow him in faith. And there truly is the hope of all mankind today. And so we'll begin here in Romans chapter 10 in the first 8 verses, Romans 10 verse 1 through 8, with a reminder that it is God's gospel that saves those who find and obey it. Romans 10 verse 1 through 8, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring down Christ from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." There's your hope. And so he's reminding us again of his longing, of his desire for his brethren according to the flesh. He looks back at their lost condition, and we see his breaking heart. We know of his continual heaviness, his continual sorrow that he speaks of, even back in chapter 9 and verse 2, to the point at verse 3 where he said, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." It pained him to see that they were lost. It pained him to see that they were turning away from the hope of the gospel and from God that they claimed to honor and claimed to serve. But he points out the reason why here as he begins chapter 10. Still, we see this heaviness of heart. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We see his love. We see his compassion. You see, I think he's reminding them, "I don't hate you. I'm not saying these things to harm you. I'm not saying them to hurt you. I'm doing this because I love you. I want you to be saved." Paul's prayer is not that they would be saved in their unbelief, but rather that they would recognize their lost condition and submit to the gospel of Christ. My prayer is they might be saved. I hope that's our prayer for all of the lost today as well. For our friends, for our family, our neighbors, others in this world, that they might be saved. But I don't believe that as we say those words, any of us are thinking that we would pray to God, "Just save them, even though they don't believe in you. Just save them, even though they won't obey you. Save them, even though they speak against you." Our prayer is that they might come to know the truth and to follow it. And that's Paul's prayer for them here. I long for them to know God. I long for them to follow after him. Because I bear them record, I will testify that they have a zeal of God. Well, they want to serve God. They want to honor him. Paul had a great zeal of God, even when we knew him as Saul, the persecutor of the church. He had a great zeal, even going about persecuting Christians, leading them away to their death. And he thought he was doing God a service. He thought he was doing that which was right. Oh, it was a zeal of God. Oh, but it wasn't according to knowledge. How many even today have a great zeal of God? There are people that, as we would use the expression, they are on fire They show a tirelessness in their service and helping people and striving to do in many ways that which is right, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge, because they neither know God nor the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they would claim, oh yes, we know God. They didn't know his will. They didn't know what it meant to truly honor him and to serve him, because they weren't doing it in their lives. In fact, he goes on with that idea in verse 3. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. Wait a minute. Didn't they have a great desire to do what was right? Didn't they have a great desire to be a religious people? Therein lied the problem. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. They wanted to do what was right according to themselves, not according to what was right in the sight of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. What did God say was right? What did God say was wrong? What was his plan? You see, they were ignorant of that, and instead went about to establish their own righteousness. They went about to say, God, this is how I'm going to serve you. To me, it seems right to continue in the law of Moses, and so I'm going to do that. What did they do? They failed to submit to the righteousness of God. They failed to follow him. And how many in the world do exactly the same thing even today? Oh, they may not say those words, but they'll go about to do their own will rather than striving to serve God. They might say, well, I just feel that this is right. I feel that this is what God wants me to do. I think that this has to be pleasing unto God. I like it. This is what seems good to me. All of those things maybe we have heard. Maybe they've said, well, I know that's what it says in the Bible, but they fill in that blank. Let's not be ignorant of God's plan, of his way, of his righteousness. How do we know God? How do we know his will? How do we know his way? As we're going to find even in this chapter, the only way is to get back to the pages of his word. To go back to that which has been revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and recorded for us even today. It's therein that I can find what pleases God. It's therein that I can find what he wants me to do. And who am I to argue with him? Who am I to say that's right or wrong? As his people, as his creation, it's up to me to do that which he has requested. That's submitting to the righteousness of God. That's submitting to his will. But he says that's what these Jews have failed to do. Oh, there's a zeal. It's not according to knowledge, because they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. He looks here in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. Yes, there's a true sense in which we could talk about Christ nailing the law to the cross. There's a true sense there in which we can say that covenant, that testament was fulfilled. It was sealed and taken out of the way, and the New Testament was established. But what he's really telling us there in verse 4, Christ is the goal. He's the finish line, if you will, of the Old Testament. He was what it pointed to. He was what it was directing them to. The law's goal was Christ. And so when Christ is come, what is it pointing to anymore? It should have steered them to him. They should have then followed him. Yes, the aim, the goal of the law was righteousness, but it did that in the sense that it pointed them to the Christ. It led them to the point that now was come. But if they tried to turn and go back under the law, what end does it have now? It's still pointing them to Christ, and he's already come. They should have found him. They should have followed after him. Instead, they rejected him. They refused to follow him. Therefore, they rejected the righteousness of God. They rejected his plan and his will. See, the law pointed to Christ. The believer, the one who will follow after Christ, is made righteousness. The end of the law is reached in Christ, nowhere else. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer is trying to show? Wherein is hope? You Christians with a Jewish background, there's a temptation here to give up, to quit, to turn back under the law. What hope is there for you? Well, what can you go back to? There's nothing. If you abandon Christ, that's it. There is no more hope. The hope of the law was Christ. Christ is come. That's the wonderful message of the gospel that's being proclaimed in this day and that Paul is writing on through today. It's the hope that he speaks of here throughout the book of Romans. Where's your hope? It's not in yourself. It's not in something else. It's in Christ. Some even think it seems that salvation is impossible, that it was difficult, that it was hard. But even here he goes back in verse 5. Moses describes the righteousness which of the law. The man which doeth these things shall live by them. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. That's the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you want to be righteous, follow after God. If you want to be righteous, follow his will. You see, you don't have to do the impossible. As he goes on here in verse 6 through 7, you don't have to ascend up into heaven in order to find Christ and to bring him down. You don't have to descend in the deep places of the earth to bring Christ up from the dead again. You don't have to do that impossible there, as he looks back at Leviticus 18 and verse 5. No, it's not about being perfectly obedient. It's what the law would have required. The law pointed out what sin was and couldn't ultimately erase that. That's why it had to point towards Christ, to a hope that was coming. You couldn't have had perfect righteousness under the law. That's why we needed Christ. That's why its end, its purpose is here realized in Christ. But still, the way of righteousness is not hard to understand. It's not hard to practice. What he's doing is he's, again, now quoting in verse 6 through 8 there. First we looked at Leviticus 18 and verse 5 and in Romans 10 and verse 5. Now it's Deuteronomy 30 verse 12 through 14. He's adapting these words to his purpose, but Moses is letting them know the commandment is near to you, the law. You didn't have to go into heaven and bring it down. You don't have to go across the sea to learn it. He's revealing it to them. He's letting them know it is in reach. in the midst of the same way, righteousness, which is by faith in Christ, it is obtainable. It's within easy reach. It's not requiring the impossible. The word of faith, that word which produces faith, is preached. It's made known. We know these things by inspiration. God has revealed them these to us. He has made known his mind by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so these things are being preached, and you can know them, and you can follow after them. And so he longs for this salvation, even of these Jews, because they have pushed it away from them, and he's letting them know it's not hard, it's not difficult, it's even here before you. You could find the salvation which is of God. It's open, it's available, even unto all men. Now, saying that it's near doesn't mean that you're just going to necessarily stumble across it. God has made it available. It's possible. It's being proclaimed unto them, but it requires something of us. We need to follow after him. One's not going to wake up at the end of his life and find out, well, he accidentally was faithful unto God. He's saying, here it is being preached. It's being proclaimed unto you. Now, what will you do with it? Verse 9 through 12, righteousness is a straight gate. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He asks something of us. It's not difficult to do. It's not difficult to find, but nevertheless, it's going to require some dedication on our part. You see, to the Greek, something that was difficult or possible or impossible was spoken of something that was afar off. Something that is easy is spoken of as being nigh. You couldn't be fully justified by the law of Moses. What was necessary of them to believe in the heart is that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and to confess that with a mouth. We have to recognize Christ for what he is, to put our full trust, our confidence in him, and to confess him, to pledge our allegiance to him. This isn't simply a lip confession. Yes, we need to confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, but we need to live it. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's that statement of faith that, yes, I believe he is who he is, and because of that, I'm going to live for him. I would refer us back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following there as he's speaking to his disciples. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You go back, and he's talking about fearing them not that can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. When it becomes difficult, are you going to confess me or not? Are you going to confess me or be ashamed of me? This confession with a mouth, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is great. It's a start, but it's something we now live. Simply not just words on the mouth. It's an action that we live in our lives. That's what he's calling upon them to do. Salvation is offered now through the gospel, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. And all those who will follow after him, he says, will not be brought to shame, verse 11. We don't ever have to worry that Christ is going to betray us. We don't ever have to worry that Christ is going to bring us to shame in any way. The world may mock, it may ridicule. But in the end, the world will know who God is. the world will know who Christ is. We're not going to be ashamed of our faith and of our allegiance to Him. You see, some want to say that God will save them without any effort on their part. But Paul is refuting even that. Here we see salvation includes confession that is unto salvation, a belief that is unto righteousness. It's going to be fulfilled, as we've seen in our study of the book of Acts. People repented of their sins and confessed Christ and were baptized, immersed in water. We see the beginning of this. Neither of these things led us directly into salvation, but they're leading us to the point of salvation. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Yes, those things are necessary, or else we're not going to follow Him. We're not going to do those things which He has said. The heart, man, believes unto righteousness. It's pointing us in that direction. It's moving us along that line. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's pushing us in that direction. It's not fulfilled yet, but it's moving us to that end. Those are necessary in order for us to follow Him, in order for us to obey Him. But what else? Unto all them that call upon Him. Unto all them that will obey Him. All we need to do is look back at Acts 22 and verse 16, and we can help see that the distinction. People want to say, here, see, all I have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Yes, but you better stop and study, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It was never simply a verbal confession of the mouth. This was obeying Him, following Him, doing His will. If I'm really going to call on the name of the Lord, if I'm going to do those things which He has said, I'm going to obey His will. It's what Paul was called upon by Ananias to do. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul's telling him, Ananias is telling Paul how he can do this thing. How are you going to call on the name of the Lord? How are you going to do these things in His authority? Be baptized and wash away thy sins. There's the instruction. There's what you've been waiting on to hear, Paul. You believed. You confess who this is that you have seen. There's no question in any of those things, but Paul, there's something you yet lack. You're yet in your sins. Wash them away by being baptized, thereby calling on the name of the Lord. You see, it wasn't just a verbal confession. It wasn't just a prayer that he could utter. It was obedience to the gospel. That's how one would call upon the name of the Lord. There's the straight gate that we're called to enter in, and then continue in that obedience. Yes, God's righteousness requires man to be called in this sense. Let's continue in verse 13 through 17, where he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We need to be called, but Paul's point, we're being called by the gospel. The gospel is going forth. The gospel is being preached. What are you going to do with it? You're going to reject it and rely upon your own righteousness, or are you going to submit to the righteousness of God that is being proclaimed? Notice here, beginning, distinctions between the Jew and the Gentiles have been removed in Christ. Verse 13, whosoever. The Christ, the Messiah, didn't just come for the Jews. He didn't just come for the Gentiles. But throughout the book of Romans, we're seeing both Jew and Gentile needed Christ. They were lost without Christ, but both also have hope now in Christ. Whosoever. Who's going to listen to the gospel? Who's going to follow after Christ? Who's going to believe in him? Who's going to confess him? Who is going to obey him? That we might all be in one body. The salvation that was presented to all, though, required the message going forth, being preached, but also that message then being received, being believed and obeyed, but sadly not all would do that. Some believe they can just pray their way to salvation. I encourage you to go back to the book of Acts once again and look at Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts 22, look at Acts 26. See those statements of Paul and what he did in his life. See that one that was convicted on the road to Damascus, who came to know God and his will, who was told to go into the city of Damascus. He's there, he's blind, he's praying, and he is fasting for 3 days. If he could pray his way into salvation, if it was merely a matter of faith, Paul should have been saved at that point. But as we've seen, when Ananias came in Acts 22 and verse 16, he said, "Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, as you call on the name of the Lord." He was still in his sins. There was something he still needed to do. But when he was baptized, those sins were washed away, and he immediately began preaching the gospel. No, it's not just a simple belief in God. You can't just pray even your way to salvation. Paul says we have to call on the name of the Lord. We have to obey God. Some say any message is sufficient. But Paul writes the preacher must be sent. As a preacher, I can't just go forth with my own message. I need to be sent. And the idea here is this message has come from someone else. I'm going by someone else's authority. The preacher's message has to originate from God. First century, the preachers were inspired directly by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Today, we have God's written, revealed, recorded word. That's the message that has to go forth. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the hope of the world. There's what the world needs to hear. But verse 14 begins asking questions. How are they going to call on him and who they have not believed? And how are they going to believe if they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? The preacher needs to be sent. He needs to go forth with the message of God. How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's not as the false prophets of old that spoke peace, peace, when there was no peace. We need men that will go forth proclaiming the word of God in its purity, in its simplicity, and in its totality. Some don't know what believing in Christ means. Some want to say, again, this is simply just faith alone. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. You mean there's more that we have to do than just simply believing it? The message has been sent, it's been preached, it's been heard. They've believed it, but they haven't. There might be some that haven't obeyed it. No, that's not in the minds here of Paul. Because if they have believed it, they would obey it. If your parent says to you, clean your room or you're going to get a spanking, if you believe your parent, unless you want a spanking, you're going to clean your room. Do you believe your parent and think that you're not going to get the spanking if you don't clean your room? How many people believe that you can say, I believe in God, or I believe God, and not do his will? not follow him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. The message has gone forth. Oh, there have been some that haven't believed it. How do you know they didn't believe it? Because they didn't obey it. You see, it's not just simply a matter of mental assent. It's obeying the word that has been preached. Obeying the gospel is going to be a byproduct, an endpoint of believing it. Some believe maybe it's just personal testifying that builds faith. That's not where faith comes from. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you know what you're doing comes by authority of God? How do you know what you're doing pleases God? By going back to his word and doing that which he has said. I have faith. I know what to do. I know the will of God because I have listened to his word. The word has been preached. It's been proclaimed. I have heard it. I have believed it. I have obeyed it. Therefore, I've done it in faith. How? Because I followed the preaching of the word of God. That's how we know that we've done it in faith. And so notice throughout here, there's this link, there's this common idea between believing, calling, obeying. All of these things go hand in hand. And reference is made back here to Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Here, as he talks about, they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's that disappointment that we can see in the prophets and we see in Paul, because some, again, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Some won't follow him. But what he's showing us is, that's your fault. That's on you. Because the gospel has been preached, it has been proclaimed, and now you're deciding what to do with it. You're rejecting it. You're pushing it from you. You're counting yourself unworthy of eternal life. If you don't believe, it's because you didn't hearken unto the message that's being proclaimed. And so the unsaved man, the lost man, has no one to blame but himself. And therefore, in the end of this chapter, we'll see here that God's righteousness leaves man without excuse. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Oh, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Isn't it simply amazing that people want to try to blame God with their problems? Here's God stretching forth, and he says, yes, the gospel's gone to the Gentiles. It angered the Jews, but guess what? That message went first to you, and you rejected it. Their sound has gone into all the parts of the world. The message has originated here with the Jews. It's gone forth now even unto the Gentiles. Now all are without excuse, because the gospel has been proclaimed. Here, the Jews, who ought to know better, try to blame God for their problems in verse 19. You had the message of God's righteousness. You were without excuse. Didn't Israel know? Yes, they knew. Yes, you had the words of God. But the Jew became angry. He had killed the prophets of old. He would eventually kill the Christ when he came. How many become bitter towards God. Maybe because of their personal problems in their lives, maybe because of a prejudice against what the Bible teaches, but the gospel is proclaimed and people become angry, and they get angry at the messenger, and they get angry at the one who originated the message, God himself. Didn't Israel know? Here we look back at the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and a foolish nation will I anger you. They were becoming angry because the Gentiles listened to the message that they had rejected. Amazing. The success of the gospel among the Gentiles was provoking to anger the Jews. Hopefully, some of them would renew their interest in the message of Christ, and instead of going after their own righteousness, would turn after the righteousness of God. And then also Paul rebukes the thought. Some say that those who have never heard the gospel are going to be saved. But Paul writes and reminds us, all are without excuse. All have had the opportunity to know God and to seek after him and to follow him. Isaiah is very bold, and he said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest of them that asked not after me. God says, I revealed myself even unto those who were not seeking after me. The Gentiles were so lost in ignorance, they didn't even know how to seek after God. Go back to Romans chapter 1. They had turned away from God, and God gave them up into their willful ignorance. They didn't even know to seek after God anymore. They had drifted so far away from him. But still, he sends the gospel message forth into all the world, that they might hear, they might know it, and they might obey it. Yes, I don't want to lose the point there, that all men should know there is a God and all men should seek after him. But I think what Paul's making the point here is God is saying, here, you should have been seeking after me, and you claim to be seeking after me, and yet you're mad because my message went forth into a people that weren't even seeking after me, and they heard the wonderful message of the gospel and turned to it. You want to blame them and you want to blame God? Well, you had the opportunity to follow it and you didn't do it. Because here in verse 21, to Israel he saith, all day long I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Here we can look back, reference here Isaiah 65 verse 1 and 2, but here you have those who are going to be set in contrast. You have earlier in this chapter those ideas of believe and call and obey, and all of that set in contrast here to this disobedient people. The Jews disobeyed God. They spoke against God's message to them. And time and again, God had sent his prophets unto them. He had stretched out his arm to them. He had called them back. He had given them opportunity. He had blessed them over and over again, and they constantly rejected him. They didn't have any room to blame God. The Jews should have known by their own prophets, the gospel is going to go forth into all the world. They shouldn't have been angered or surprised that the gospel was being preached to the Gentiles. But neither should have they have turned away from God. And that's why we're left in that condition where Paul is saying, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I long for it. I do everything that I could for it. But as it is, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They rejected his righteousness and followed after their own righteousness. God's made possible the way of salvation unto them, but they have rejected it. They've grown angry when the way of the salvation was made available unto the Gentiles, and many Gentiles would listen to it. And all it did was anger them. what I'm left about and what I'm reminded as we approach the end of chapter 10 is that idea all had the opportunity. The gospel's gone forth. The gospel's being preached, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can have faith, and we can know God, and we can know his will, and we can follow it, but ultimately it's a personal responsibility. It's up to you, and you're going to have to decide, what will I do with it? The Jew that grew angry and rejected God had no room to stand on. God in his righteousness had sounded forth the gospel unto all people. They could have that hope, and they could turn to God by submitting to him and to his righteousness and not their own. That's what the Gentile was doing. It's making them mad. But they had the same opportunity. Friends, you and I have the same opportunity as well today. The gospel's being preached, it's being proclaimed, it's being sounded forth, but what will you do with it? Will you obey it? Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? If you believe it, show it. Obey it. Do that which is right. Follow after God. I'm amazed at how men want to argue and reject the message of God. Try to find wiggle room. Why not listen to the gospel? Why not read, study, learn what God would have you to do, and then go forth and do it? That's not trying to earn your salvation. It's not trying to work your way to heaven. It's seeing the righteousness of God. It's seeing the wonderful news of the gospel that's been sent forth. It's doing that which is right in the sight of God, pleasing him and being granted those promises that we might even enjoy that eternal reward. Wonderful chapter there in Romans chapter 10 continues to show us the great beauty of the message of God. We really wrap up, Lord willing, tomorrow. Chip and Richard will be in and looking at Romans chapter 11, and it wraps up this, I call them the halves, but chapters 1 through 11, where he's really dealing with this salvation that is possible unto all. And then we'll look forward to Thursday as Chris begins in chapter 12, I believe a major break there. As you go forth in chapter 12 and it says, Because of that great mercy of God, because of all he has done, here is how we ought to live for him. With that great invitation, go forth and do it. You see, we get to see here the wonderful gospel plan of salvation. That which Paul had spoken of as we began this book back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Is that salvation you enjoy even this morning? Continue in it. If it's not, why not make the changes that are necessary in your life to do that which is right, to do that which is good, to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God? That's our plea and our invitation. If we can help you with that as you study the Word of God, if maybe we can help you find a congregation of the Lord's Church in your area to sit down and study face-to-face with, maybe you'd like to continue in this study, maybe have a question or comment on something that we have said, we certainly invite your feedback and questions and comments. You can email them in at mornings@tgrn.org, or give us a call. 866-4-TGRN, F-O-R-T-G-R-N. You can call us on that toll-free number, 866-4-TGRN. We would love to hear from you. and help in any way that we can. As always, we thank you for joining in with us this morning. We hope that you have a great day, and we'll keep your phone, your computer, your internet radio, however you might be listening this morning, tuned right here to the Gospel Radio Network for another great morning and afternoon of studies in the Gospels. Thank you for joining us today.